What I just really pray for this morning is that we just all can relax, that we can sense God's love like a big thick duvet. I'm loving being here, but I do love bed as well. I'm quite lazy really, but sometimes prayer just feels impossible. Yeah, we know it's awesome. We know that as we pray, God does stuff, and he does. And we can't see it, and we don't always believe it. Sometimes we feel like the words bounce off the ceiling. Sometimes we just can't pray. But you know, that's okay. Because God doesn't have this list of stuff that if we don't do, he doesn't love us. But what we need to be able to do, and what I pray this morning, is that God helps us notice how we are today. So I give you full permission. If you fall asleep, that's okay. If you snore, maybe one of your neighbours might take offence and might need to wake up. But we're tired. Life is tiring. Then there's good tired and normal tired, which is why we need healthy balances of rest and different things. But then there's that tired that you might not realise because you're working ever so very hard to do everything really well for God with a big smile on your face and not ask anybody for any help ever, but inside you're exhausted. Sometimes we don't know that, sometimes we do know that. Sometimes we're tired of thinking, does God really love me? Do I really know that God loves me? Is he really there? But I want us to really know this morning that there is a God and he really, truly loves us. And he hears the tiniest of yeses in our spirits. If you are tussling with God, or even with the idea of a God that loves you, the very smallest of yes, maybe, possibly, there is a God, God hears that, and he will run to you, and he will show you more and more of him. And even the tiniest of turning away from stuff that you know isn't good, just the tiniest little turning, he sees that. And he will come and help you in it. But he brings us together. And it's ever so hard to ask for help. But if you're struggling, or if you begin to realise there are things that are hard and you've never spoken to anyone about them, just ask God to help you find someone that you can trust. You don't have to go telling everybody everything, because people will glaze over and they're like, oh no, not you again. They'll start crossing the road and won't want to talk to you. But ask God, find somebody to help you just pray through things and work through things. We're not supposed to be struggling on our own. And there were some types of prayers that, like, some of these amazing Celtic type people used to pray that kind of, I don't know how you pronounce it, C-I-A-M, Kiam, Cham, I don't know how you say it, but they're kind of prayers where we get a sense of God encircling us and sheltering us. So kind of this morning, I'd really like that idea of God's duvet, his blanket of love, and comfort and rest just coming down. And I'm just going to do something we don't often do. I'm going to say this kind of encircling type prayer. It's only three lines. You can repeat it after me if you want to. And I want you to notice as well, maybe close your eyes if that helps, just how your body's feeling. We don't always think that bodies are part of things, but we are not separate, spiritual and physical. We're all one kit and caboodle. Just notice how your body's feeling. Notice if you're tired. Notice if you're fed up. But ask questions about God about it. God tells us to be childlike. Children ask questions. So if you notice, I don't think I can say that. I feel horrible. Or if you notice, that's so beautiful. Talk to God about it as the day goes on and as the days go on. Ask him questions. Notice things. Allow him to show you things. So I'm just going to pray this prayer for all of us. It's between us and God now, so just relax. Your presence is in my life. Your presence is all around me. Your presence is peace. Your presence is in my life. Your presence is all around me. Your presence is peace. Your presence is in my life. Your presence is all around me. Your presence is peace. In a few minutes, we'll look at a character whose life looked anything but like a peaceful life, who learnt that truth, but who became exhausted and needed God to help him. We'll look at that in a minute. But there is a bit more treasure that I want to share before we look at the life, a little bit about Elijah. So I'm going to ask Amy to help me, if that's okay, Amy. Sorry, picking on you. You come up here, honey. There's a gold bag here, and in here there are 5 verses. What I'm going to ask her to do is to, if you're happy to read a verse out, you get to keep it and take it home. Can you indicate, Amy will bring the bag round and you can put your hand in and pull it out. So we'll need the mic, won't we? Ooh, I got it off. Okay, anyone happy to put their hand in my treasure bag? Okay, Amy, take your pick and I'll bring the microphone. Dig deep. Yeah, it's really bad handwriting, so if you can't read it. Oh yeah, put your glasses on. Nah, don't find your Bible. Well, you can if you like, but you've got the script. There you go.
Right, this is Psalm 31, verses 19 to 20. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you. In the shelter of your presence, you hide from the intrigues of men. I'm your your dwelling. Oh, sorry, is that? Keep them safe from accusing tongues. Sorry about that.
That's all right, it's my bad handwriting. So God keeps us safe. We hide in him. We have a safe place, like a secret garden, where we can go any second and he keeps us safe. Right, who else? There we go. And then, sorry, it's awful handwriting. I guess I should use the computer.
Isaiah 41, verses 10. So I do not fear for him. I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am God. I will strengthen you, help you. I will help uphold you with all my
righteous
right hand.
Didn't look anything like it, did it? But it did say, I will strengthen you and uphold you with my righteous right hand. We do not need to fear. He's with us. He upholds us. Whatever's going on in our lives, whether it's good or bad or just boring, he's with us.
Swap me glasses. Sorry about this. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in health, and I will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Okay, Amy, one more gentleman there.
This is Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth.
Yeah. And that sense of be still there is kind of like, just let go. Just let go. Stop trying to hold on. Just let go. I think we've got one more, haven't we? There we go.
It's from Psalm 37, verse 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him.
That's hard, being still and being patient. But that's where it's at. If we're just knowing that we can just sit with Jesus and bit by bit, he'll change us and help us. Thank you, Amy, for that. And thank you, everybody who tried to read my awful writing. I loved this morning that, you know, it was coming across that we come just as we are. We don't come when we're perfect. We don't come when we've got it all sorted out. We come with our pain, our muck, our joys, our happiness. However we are, we come to God. He's there and he'll welcome us. You can trust him. I love that bit in the verse where it talks about he hides them from accusing tongues. He hides us from the intrigues of men. There is that safe place. And God once showed me, like, I'm a very visual person, so he sometimes shows me, like, pictures. And if you've got, if you like imagining things, ask God to really work with you with that. And he just shows you some lovely things. And he showed me this idea of there being, like, a secret garden, which is like our heart, the center of our being, where we need to meet with God, is a safe place where we can meet with him. It's got to get from our head to that safe place, and God will do that with us. So there is that safe place where you can go any minute, any second, and in the middle of your trauma, in the middle of whatever's going on around you, it can be just you and God, and you're safe from those accusing tongues. He knows what's good for us. And we need him to even see that he is good. But he will help us with that. We don't often feel good. And we often, yeah, can be in quite a mess about feeling how bad we are. But God wants to lift our heads up like we're singing and help us to see that he loves us so much. And I was thinking about this morning, and those were some of the themes that I really felt strongly exploring, this whole idea of how we abide in him and how we rest in him and how we stay in him. Like a little child holding dad's hand, oftentimes we pull it out and go off our own way. And I know that. I've been doing that for the last couple of years, and I've really valued this morning because it's made me actually go, do you know what? I'm fed up of doing it on my own again. When I lived in Africa, when things were very, very different from living here, I guess I tended to have to rely on God a lot more. Then you come back to what you know, and before you know it, you're off on your own, sorting it all out. And getting ready for today made me realise, with some sadness, just how far I'd got from just completely trusting on God again, for all the small things again, as well as big things. But I'm not going to stay in guilt, because I'm very good at feeling guilty, and that robs you, and that's rubbish. So if guilt's a problem, work with somebody about it and pray over that and get that gone. We don't need to stay guilty, because he's full of grace, and that's why he died on that cross. That's what his blood was all about, to wash us clean. So I'm putting my hand back in his hand again today, and just enjoying just being. I remember somebody, I think it was Graham Cook, said, like, prayer can be like just sitting into an armchair. That's just it. You just relax. But boy, if you decide right now, then God, I'm going to have some quiet and I'm going to sit peacefully with you. But I don't know, but my mind just goes off in 50 million directions, and that's okay. Just keep bringing it back. Keep bringing it back. And the more you kind of just practice being quiet and still, with time, it gets easier. Sometimes it helps to have like little habits and rituals, like lighting a candle or going into the same place. Sometimes if you're just tired and you fall asleep, that's okay too. But before you fall asleep, ask God to give you that rest. Ask him to come with you, cuddled up under that blanket. He will. It'll be the best rest you've had for a long time. Just be real and be honest wherever you're at with God. And Elijah, who I alluded to earlier, he got exhausted. He got in a bit of a state, bless him, but God came. I don't know if you know about Elijah. His very name means God is God, because he lived at a time when there were all these kings doing all their thing, and there was this King Ahab who had a wife called Jezebel who worshipped Baals and not the true God, and had lots of, you know, priests and temples and awful things set up across the land, and God's people were turning to Baal and not following the one true God. So Elijah's job was to get people to turn back to God, the one true God, and to battle with the king, with Ahab, and say, this is not right, God is God. And he had different challenges, different difficulties, and he was true to what God wanted him to do. And one of the biggies was on a mountain, Mount Carmel, when all the prophets and priests of the false gods were got their sacrifice all ready and were praying all day long and slashing themselves and working themselves up into a great fury so that they could show that their God was going to come and consume their sacrifice. And Elijah spent most of the day taking the mickey out of them, really, because, of course, they were praying to nothing. It wasn't a God at all. And apparently, from somebody I read who had to translate the Hebrew for an exam or something, apparently it's really, really, really rude. But in the English, it's a bit nicer, because it might have shocked us, I suppose. So the Hebrew and things that Elijah was saying to them, oh, perhaps he's a bit tired today, or perhaps he's gone away for a while, it was a little bit ruder than that in the Hebrew. But they, you know, they worked themselves up in a frenzy. They worked really hard, but nope, nothing doing. Fire of God, their God did not fall. Their God did not exist. And then it was Elijah's turn at the time of the evening sacrifice. He rebuilt the proper altar that had been there. He did it all properly. But then he got them to pour loads and loads and loads and loads of water on it. It was a soggy mess. A bit like in that song when it sort of said, some people would say your life's a real mess and what can God do for you? It was a soggy mess. How on earth could fire come? But boy, did it. Because he's the real, true God, his fire fell. And it showed people, yeah, this is the one true God. I don't know then whether Elijah got a bit carried away with having all the prophets killed. I'm not sure whether God told him to do that or not, doesn't actually say. But that was, cleaning it all up afterwards in Elijah's mind. I don't know. I can't understand that enough. But that caused a bit of problems for Elijah then, because the queen was fuming that he had done this and that her priests had all been slaughtered. And then he had to run for his life because she was threatening him. She sent threats out saying, you'll be dead by this time tomorrow. So after that amazing victory, Elijah was on the run and feeling really down and really scared. But we did see earlier again when God fed Elijah by the ravens and he showed him where to go when the famine came on the land because of the drought. God's always along the way taking care of Elijah's practical physical needs. And here Elijah is running because he's really, really scared now. He's fearing for his life, so he's fleeing into the desert. And he came to a certain place, Beersheba in Judah, and he told his servant to stay there. And he decided to carry on a day's journey into the desert. It was quite a long way. I think I read somewhere, you know, you're talking 50 plus miles that he ran away, possibly more. He was exhausted, depleted physically, emotionally, spiritually. He just wanted to die. He came to a broom tree, different from the broom that we have in our gardens now, and he sat down under it and he prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals or burning embers, and a jar of water. He ate and drank, then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he travelled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. I remember reading, when you see 40 in the Bible, oftentimes the numbers are like a symbol. So it might not have actually been 40 literal days, but 40 is very much a symbol of struggle and strife and difficulty. You think about how long the Israelites wandered around the desert, 40 years. Think about Jesus before he started his ministry when he was tempted 40 days. So 40, if you read that in the Bible, you know there's trouble. It's a time of testing and difficulty. So that's kind of symbolic. It might have been literally 40 days, but that's what that number represents for him. A time of trouble indeed. And the mountain he went to was like the holiest place for them. And that was Mount Sinai, where God had given Moses the Ten Commandments. But this broom tree. Now, this is why I said about us having lived in the desert. When I lived there and travelled around, I hadn't realised what all these different trees and bushes were. Didn't know the name then. But they're not like a big tree that gives you loads and loads and loads of shade. But they're very useful when you're travelling through the desert. If nothing else, they're really good public conveniences. Anyway, moving on. But they do afford just enough shade. So if you're hot and you're tired and the tyre has come off the car and you're not in the next town yet and you've got your children and it's hot and you're running out of water, these little bushes can really give you some shade. Don't you remember that, Amy, our second trip in the car, the big car, the school car? We had a problem with our tyre, but God sorted it. But yeah, those bushes were helpful. But what's really interesting about that I didn't know before, because I started reading up a bit, is that the little bit of ends of them can be used for kindling, but the actual roots and trunk, they used to use them as coal, like coal and charcoal, and their embers keep their heat for a long, long time, so they look like they're cold and gone out. And what travellers would sometimes do is bury them in the sand, like their body length worth of embers, and then cover over with a bit more sand so it was warm to lie on. And so you can imagine, you know, maybe some other traveller had left some embers there, or maybe Elijah knew, I'm going to be able to get some warmth here. But those are all things I didn't know about broom trees before, but we all have our broom tree moments where we're just so tired and exhausted and depleted, and we, you know, even sometimes think death would be better than this. And God saw Elijah, God knew Elijah, he knew his physical needs, he knew his emotional needs and his spiritual needs, and he came and he met them. And there was bread made for him, there was water. I don't think Elijah said this to God, but if God had said to me after all that, oh, get up, the journey's too much for you, I'd be like, what? What journey? Just leave me here to die in peace, I'm not going anywhere else. But God was restoring him and building him up for the next phase. And there are times in our life where we just have to give in. We just are in a heap and we just have to let God come and minister to us. And he knows how that will be, what that will look like for each of us. I personally don't really want to end up under a real broom tree in a real desert, because it's not that nice. But there will be times where we have to just stop and give in and let God come in whichever way he needs to come for us, to sustain us, to carry on. He didn't come and say, oh, poor Elijah, aren't you tired? He's come to restore him and sustain him, because there's still work to do. I can't always get my head around it, but there's like two ends that you almost have to hold in tension. God tells us to rest, let abide in him, let it be his strength. But it's not so that we can just sit on a fluffy cloud and be all spiritual and pray prayers. It's because there's a real battle. People are not knowing that God loves them. People are dying, going to hell. Satan is robbing us all of so much joy and peace. There's work to be done. There are people that need to know God's love. And we are that salt and light on the earth. Okay, we're not Elijah, but we are like Elijah. We are messengers at this time on this planet now, to tell people that God loves them in just our ordinary everyday life. Okay, it will look different for each of us. But just who you are, who God's made you to be, where he's put you, he can use the stuff of our lives to reveal his love to those around us and to reveal his love to us as well. You can sometimes look back and see how things that you think, well, where was God then? Where was God when? And some horrible things can happen to us, but he was there. And with time, those things can be turned around and good and love can come from such dark and difficult days. And it isn't all there is on this earth. There's an eternal life to look forward to when we're going to see him face to face and we're going to be like him. And this is all part and preparation of that. And in a little while, and I'll carry on with the scripture, when God reveals himself to Elijah in a minute, he doesn't say, oh yes, poor you. He says, well, there are 7,000 others out there who didn't worship Baal, you know. And it's about time you appointed your successor, and there are two more kings for you to anoint. The work's still going on. But he got him ready. He sustained him. He got him ready for the journey. So he was able then to carry on into the desert and get to that holy mountain where he went into that cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. God said to him, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. I wonder how Elijah felt. Then there was a great and powerful wind that tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. Whoa, what an awesome sign of his power. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. Oh my goodness, how frightening can this get? But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, more fire again. But the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And then the Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram, and also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel, whatever, to succeed you as prophet. And he says here, I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all those whose knees have not bowed to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him. He's dealt just the right way with Elijah to get him to a place where he's able to come out of that deep depression, just wanting to die and be left alone in the desert, to a place where he's ready for the rest of his journey, ready for the rest of his life to carry on that which God wants him to do. He's attended to his physical needs. Now, even before this, I don't know if you remember the story I said earlier, how he was fed by ravens, he was fed by that widow. You know, Elijah knew all this. Elijah saw that great victory on Mount Carmel, but he still got to that place of utter depression. He'd seen God's power and might. He'd seen God's giving him protection and providing for him, but he still got to that place of utter desperation. And God came again and did just what he needed. And from that time on, Elijah was able to carry on. Again, God gave him that demonstration of awesome power in the wind and the earthquakes and the fire. But he was there in that gentle whisper. And Elijah then could recognize in that deep place, in that secret place, that quiet voice of God. And I guess that's what we need to ask God to help us develop as we're busy, which we often are, that we hear his small quiet voice, because it can be really hard with all the noise and the stuff that's going on around us in the world to really hear God's voice. And it comes in that still small voice right in our center where we can meet with God. And Elijah was, you know, at the end of his life, he didn't die. He was taken up to heaven, wasn't he, in some fiery, amazing chariot. So he was able to carry on. I guess there's a continuum that we all walk along of feeling on top of the world or feeling like Elijah did at that moment. And God knows that. He knows where we are. And he has everything that we ever need from him. And that's really what I wanted to bring this morning. And just to, if you feel your life is a soggy mess, it's not so rainy now, but God's fire can come. It can burn up the dross. It can empower you to get closer to Him and have a life of purpose in who you are in Him. And not just chasing the Baals of this world, the false gods of this world, saying, look, I can do it on my own. Look at the money I'm earning. Look at this, look at that. We can put that to one side and just relish being a child of God.